Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother James, DontParish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, we just rolled into a new town. I got a teaching done, and I want to bring it to you today. The thousand-year millennial reign. Yeah, let's talk about the thousand-year millennial reign. Now, if you've heard any of my end times teachings, I many times will say, when it comes to eschatology, that's the study of the end times, I'm very careful about what I proclaim dogmatically, means I know it 100% for sure to be true. I find that unlike other topics, like the gospel, holy living, all types of other topics, that we can see, read, examine against many other texts, clearly lays it out for us. We saw the disciples and Jesus model it for us. Then for us to understand and obey it, it's a lot different than the end times things that we're talking about here with many variables, things unknown and haven't happened yet. So in that, we should walk in great wisdom when it comes to end time eschatology. Now, Jesus did say in John that we could know all truth, and I preach that all the time. But regarding the exact end time events, how they'll all lay out, things that haven't happened yet, again, we have to be very, very cautious. We all know of far too many men who have taught things, proclaimed things that they can't prove in God's word, things that never came true. It ends up making them false teachers. We don't want to be labeled that at all. We want to be very, very wise in what we proclaim. So on to the topic, having said that, a brother recently asked about the theology of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So I thought I would just do a brief, quick study on it to kind of lay some foundation, okay, so everyone else can go and study on their own. Now, when it comes to eschatology, I don't do a lot of teaching articles on it for the internet because I find a lot of other things people need before this. The gospel, holy living, coming out of the world, coming out of churchianity. And I leave eschatology for discussions and study with close brethren. So I also wanted to throw that in there. So when we talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's various scriptures that talk about it. This would be the one that most people go right to. Ready? Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. All right. So that verse talks about 1,000 years. It talks about a time that Satan is cast up, bound up, so he can't deceive and do his destructive work. And it alludes to, or I should say it points to for many people, Christ's 1,000-year reign when he returns, because other scriptures tie it together. We read this in Revelation 19. And before I read Revelation 19, we have to understand that the Great Tribulation and Jesus' return are very clear in scripture. We can be dogmatic about that, where he takes back the earth and the Father's creation to rule over it. We can be very dogmatic about that. We don't know when, we don't know exactly how, but we can be dogmatic that we know that's going to happen. So let's read Revelation 19, 11 through 15. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So that's talking about when Jesus returns, he's going to rule with an iron rod. And then right after that, we just read it, it says Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he's shut up and can deceive no more till he's set loose for a little season to make war one last time. So that's the general principle, general idea of the thousand-year reign. It's where people get it from. It's not made up. It is talked about in the Word of God. Now, many people teach different things about this millennial reign. And I want to talk about three main millennial reign ideas. Let's talk about those. There is a premillennialism, and that is where Jesus returns, makes war, sets up his rule after the tribulation, and rules for 1,000 years. That's premillennialism. Then you have postmillennialism. That's where people believe Jesus has already established his kingdom in the first century, and by the preaching of his word in the gospel, it's been going on all along. And then you have amillennialism. And this believes it's all just like a spiritual happening, not literal, not a thousand-year reign. And these three different topics, I'm not even going to go into them, different approaches to millennialism. I'm not going to go into it. That's another different teaching, and that's what I said about eschatology. It takes you into so many different areas. I would have to say, I will confess, I would definitely lean towards the premillennialism. That's what I see in Scripture. That Jesus comes back, vanquishes what he needs to vanquish, sets up his rule, Satan is bound, and then later he's set loose and there's war. And again, we could study on that. That's another topic. So I would lean towards the pre, and you can study on that. Those are the three main millennial views. And then we have the topic of the first and second resurrection that's mentioned in Revelation 20, 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. There it mentions that 1,000 years again. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it says it again. So more evidence of 1,000-year reign, okay? And it's talking about a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Again, that's another whole topic, the resurrection sequence. And so this is where you're seeing the foundation for why people believe in 1,000-year reign. God's word does talk about it, right? And then after this reign, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So all that takes place afterward, and then Revelation 22 takes us into total eternity, as I call it, where we see no more happenings, just Christ ruling his people with him for all of eternity. So there's a lot to consider, and many of these topics I leave for other teachings or for people to study on their own or to talk with close brethren. I think we can see that Jesus does return, then he rules the world. And if you go and read scripture verses, there's a lot of verses about him ruling from Jerusalem. I should mention this. This is kind of important. Some people have challenged if this 1,000 years is a literal period, like we talked about amillennialism. It's hard to say that word. They'll challenge if it's literally a 1,000-year period. Verses like this, they say, see? 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So they'll say, see, it's not 1,000 years, and that doesn't mean nothing to God. So they'll pick at that. Or Psalm 90, 3 through 4. Thou turneth man to destruction, and saith, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So they'll take those verses and they'll say, oh no, that 1,000 years doesn't mean nothing to God, and that's just figurative. And I personally don't see it that way because other things don't line up for it. But again, that's something you'll have to do your own study on. More teaching topics about eschatology, right? Now, this next verse I want to share with you, it shows us that Brother Peter was hinting of that restoration time that was coming. I love this. Acts 3, 19 through 21. So we've already talked about the thousand-year reign. It's mentioned in Revelation. We're going to read some Old Testament verses here in a bit. But here's Peter in Acts 3, right after Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell. He's talking about this. Ready? Acts 3, 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So yeah, Peter's going back. The New Testament does that a lot. Peter's going back to the Old Testament and saying, yeah, it's like that, right? Remember he said this is as was in the book of Joel. So the Old Testament and the New Testament mesh together perfectly when understood rightly. And so Peter's saying, hey, the Old Testament talked about this. Well, let's go there, okay? The Old Testament isn't silent. There's some verses from Isaiah and Micah we can read here. Ready? Isaiah 11, 6, 7, 9, and 10. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion, a young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So that's Isaiah talking about that future time, right? Micah 4, 1 through 5. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, he's in Jerusalem ruling, right? And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of our Lord God, of the Lord our God, forever and ever. That's Micah. So it's talking about that time when there's going to be peace on earth, the animals laying down, not eating each other, the curse is removed, the sin no more is destroying the planet, Satan's not ruling, he's bound. So this is definitely what is pointed to in Revelation, talked about in the Old Testament, talked about in some of the New Testament, like in Acts. And so when all is said and done about the thousand-year reign, I've given you the framework. I want to say that I personally can dogmatically say from Scripture that it seems to be there is a thousand-year reign. The words are right there until somebody can prove to me that's only figurative. This is what we do know. Ready? This is what we can proclaim dogmatically from Scripture. A great tribulation will come. Jesus said in Matthew 24, we know it's coming. Jesus returns to the earth after the great tribulation for his elect. Jesus told us that in Matthew 24. Revelation talks all about it. Satan is bound, the Bible says, for 1,000 years in the pit. That's what the Bible says. You can go and wrestle with that, figure out doesn't mean that, does mean that. I'm going to take it for what it says. He's bound for 1,000 years in the pit. There will be a resurrection and a judgment day. We know that. There's a lot of details to it that we can't know exactly, but we know there's going to be a resurrection. Paul had said many have erred, saying there is no resurrection. Jesus is ruling earth from Israel. Yeah, we just read about that. He's going to rule from Israel. He's not coming back to America. He's not coming back to Europe or another nation. He is coming back to Israel. And then Satan is set loose for a season after the 1,000 years. That's exactly what the Bible says. To deceive nations to one last war, then he's defeated for good. And then finally, we read about Revelation, a new heaven, a new earth comes down, glorious city of Jerusalem that the Bible explains pretty explicitly. And it comes down. And from there, eternity is finally unfolded for us, Christ ruling with his people. And the Bible leaves us off right there after Revelation 22. So I feel beyond those clear teachings in God's word in scripture that we see, I don't think we can add anything. I don't think we can take anything away from this. Many people go into the New Testament and they go into the Old Testament and they pull all kinds of strange theology, all kinds of ideas, conjecture. Most of the times I find they're not clear. They are troubling in their theology, even dangerous, like predicting Christ's return, predicting like only 144,000 are going to go to heaven like the Jehovah's Witnesses did and all other kind of iterations that are out there. No, we can't do that. So I just laid out to you the 1,000-year reign according to the Bible. And I think what we are charged to do as men of God, people of God, we're to hold fast to what we know from Scripture, not to guess, not to take away, not to add conjecture on the things that we believe or teach. Does not Revelation 22 warn about this? Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Wow, can you get a more chilling warning about adding or taking away from God's word? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's pretty stern. I don't want to do it. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. I don't want to say I know exactly when I can't know exactly. Here's the last point I want to make in this. Don't get too caught up in eschatology, end time study, because the Bible only tells us so much. We see pieces, we see patchwork, we see verses here and there. We have to be very careful how we lay out our theology, lest we cause others to stumble. I think it's prideful for us to think that we're going to know all this stuff and want to know all this stuff exactly when God didn't tell us it in the scriptures. I was just telling a man the other day, he was saying, I got to know this. I got to know that. I want to know all this. And I said, you know, it's really prideful. He goes, what do you mean? I said, does God's word clearly tell us about that stuff? He said, no. I said, then why do you need to know if the creator of the universe didn't clearly tell us in the word of God? Is it not prideful to say you have to know? Why do you have to know if God did not make it clear for you to know? I think that's where faith comes in. I think that's where we read these things. We look at them. We pray about them. We discern them. And then you know what we do? We wait. We preach the gospel. We live holy. We watch the signs. We warn the people around us. We live as examples, and we look for our Savior to come because we know he's going to come. We know it's going to unfold. We know that day of reckoning is near. So that's what I got for you on the 1,000-year reign. I hope that blesses you. Thanks for listening. Go and study yourself. Men, shoot me an email if I got something wrong. If you've got some rock-solid clad evidence that can refute what I've just said, love to hear it. Love to test it to the Holy Scriptures. Hey, I got to go. It's been awesome to bring God's truth to you. I hope and pray the Lord lets me continue to pour out his truth. We are traveling, preaching Christ crucified all across America. What a glorious Savior we have. What an awesome job we get to do to tell people, to warn them, to encourage them, to look for the signs, to repent, and to obey the gospel. We love Van Dwelling Life, the freedom in Christ, the freedom to meet people, and the freedom to seek the kingdom of God. Check out don'tperish.com. Thousands of resources for you. We love you all. May God be praised.